You may be seated. So, kids.
Yes, you guys.
Kristen, Ethan,
Esther. Come on up here and sit on the front row. Bring your clipboard.
I did what was right. I told you to come up and sit on the front row. So, this morning, you heard Mrs. Bory say the Old Testament, a guy named Samuel. Now, you know what's interesting is? Samuel wasn't much older than you when he was with Eli, who was the prophet of Israel. And that was a big deal to be a prophet back then. You basically were in charge. They ruled as judges over all of Israel. Samuel went to learn. He had no idea what it was to be a prophet. And then he was laying down one night and he heard, "Samuel." "Who that?" "You go check. Maybe Eli called me." "I'm here, Master." "I didn't call you. What's the matter with you? Go back to bed." He goes back to bed. The next thing he hears is, "Samuel." "Who's that? You fooling with me? All right, go check with Eli again." Eli says, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." One more time it happens. And he goes in and he says to Eli, "Here I am. You called me." And Eli realizes something. Eli knew it was God talking to him. And he said, "Go back and listen. Have you ever had God talk to you? You don't know? Maybe someday. Would it bother you if God talked to you?" "No, Esther's one." "No, that's okay. He can talk. How about you, Crispin? Would it bother you if God talked to you?" "No." "Ethan?" "No." "Oh, good. Because you know something, as you grow, as you learn more and more, and especially as you learn more and more about your faith, you may find that someday God does speak to you." Now, for a lot of people, that's a scary thing. Because you know something, God, and I'm going to mention this in my sermon today, God knows everything. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows that you're thinking, "Why did he have us come up here? I could be back there drawing something in the back of these pages. I could be playing with Gideon." Love hearing Gideon back there. That's so cool. I could be snoozing right now, because when Pastor Steve talks, he puts me to sleep. But I want you to realize that one day you may actually hear God speak. One of the things he may do is he may say, Crispin, I want you to be a minister for me. I want you to tell all the people about Jesus." And because you can speak African and you can speak English, I want you to tell all the African people also. You never know. He may come to you, Esther, and say, I want you to become a priest. Esther's going, do what? He might. Ethan, he may call you to be a businessman. But he may say to you, I want you to make sure that everybody you do business with knows about me. Because that's the most important thing in the world. All right. Let you go back and sit. Or you can stay up here if you want. Look at that. Oh, I'm so impressed. Okay.
Should ask you guys to help me out.
So, anyway, let's get to the sermon.
Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds that we might hear from you. Pray that you would forgive me my sins, for they are many. We've come here to see Jesus and him only. In his name I pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to look at the psalm and let me give you some context. So in the psalm, David is the one who is speaking. Yes? You know who David is? Wow. That's great. David is now the anointed king of Israel. And you know something? Saul is still the king, and Saul is not happy at all. Because Saul has been rejected from God, by God, even though he was anointed by Samuel to be king. So why did God reject him? God rejected him because he was disobedient. And he was disobedient very early in his reign. It's kind of like having an employee that you hire and you find out that they have no clue what they're doing. It's really helpful if you find that out early on, as opposed to all the things they've done that they did wrong, and you find out later on that nothing has been right. So Saul is supposed to obey. He's supposed to obey God as king. And in 1 Samuel 13:13-14, Samuel says this to Saul, you've done a foolish thing. That is, you didn't do what you were supposed to do. You have not kept the command of the Lord that he gave to you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. There it is. Saul failed. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. He had an opportunity, but you blew it, said God, and I've chosen someone else. Now that's enough to drive somebody crazy, and that's exactly what it did to Saul. Saul went nuts. That's in the original. Which brings us to today's psalm. David is now in the wilderness, and he is doing any number of things while he's in the wilderness. He is running. You know what a wilderness is, guys? You know, we don't have very many wildernesses around here. Maybe Croatan Forest is kind of a wilderness, but it's not a wilderness like they had there. Because there it was more like deserts and mountains and all sorts of stuff. And he's running. But during those times, he contemplates his relationship with God. And that's something he models for us. So let's dig in. First, David acknowledges that you, God, are my God. David is a man after his own heart. And because he's a man after his own heart, Emma, you can go back in the nursery and rock him if you'd like. Or you can come with my sermon and I'll take him back in the nursery and I'll rock him. They'd probably be better off. Anyway, David acknowledges that you, God, are my God. But how do you go about being somebody after God's own heart? David was. He wasn't perfect, so that's not the way you do it. Because there's a basic problem with that. None of us are perfect. Now, he acknowledges that Elohim is not just God, but his God. And that's one of the keys to this. Acknowledging that God is your God. There's a relationship there. It's an individual, personal relationship. You and God. There's the old joke about after Noah was asked to build the ark, and he said, okay, I built this ark and I put all these animals in there, so where's the rain, God? And all of a sudden there is thunder, and there are clouds that start blowing in. And there are little drops of rain that happen. And Noah looked up and said, you and me, Lord, you and me. He understood that it was going to be a relationship. He had a relationship with God. That's what we need in order to be a person after God's own heart. We have to have that relationship. One to one. Someone with whom we can commune. Someone to listen to turn to for advice. Someone to be admired and trusted. Someone to be loved. You know, we're supposed to love the Lord. Remember what we started with this morning? You shall love the Lord your God. With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Love. Someone that you know loves you more than you can ever imagine. Notice that I mentioned the Hebrew word Elohim instead of Yahweh. Well, it's time for your lesson for if you happen to get on a game show. And that is in the Psalms, there are five books, remember? And this is part of book two. And in book two, the word for God that's used most is Elohim. Yahweh is used very seldom. And that's why they are called the Elohim Psalms. But it's still God. It's still God. So there's an issue here. You'll remember that Yahweh is the word that I believe is for the Trinity. It's for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three together. The Godhead, Yahweh, the most powerful, most supreme, most sacred name. So what is this about Elohim then? Let me give you an analogy to help you out. If you call your father, Father, that's more of a formal name, more of a respectful way to say it. In fact, my grandmother, my southern grandmother, you do know what the definition of a southern lady is? A southern lady never looks north on purpose. And that was my grandmother. She was a woman of the south. And she insisted that she be called grandmother. because that was a more formal name, a more respectful name. But Dad, or Granny, or Grandma, oh man, I can't even imagine. That just was painful. She would never have gone through that. Was a more endearing name, isn't it? It's more intimate. Well, that's the same thing with Yahweh and Elohim. And in fact, the reason that most Jews today use for not saying the name Yahweh is because it's not respectful to do that. It's a sacred name and it shouldn't be said. So in these Psalms, if you should be asked on a quiz show, which was the name that was used for God? The answer is Elohim. And I get 10%. David goes on. He says, earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. That's a powerful testimony of God. It should be obvious that since God is God, he knows whether David is just trying to make eloquent or he's being truthful. That's something you might want to make note of, young people. God knows what you're thinking all the time. He knows if you're thinking, I'd really rather not listen. I'd rather be drawing. He knows everything. David's being honest here. He's not playing around because he knows God knows. He knows how he's feeling. If he's unhappy, he says so. And why not? God already knows how you're feeling. Because if you have a relationship with him, that's when you tell him, Lord, I'm not very happy about this relationship. What? Do what? David was what? I don't understand. I'm sorry. Oh, is he out of school? Is he in school? David's not in school. David is out of school at this point. Yeah. This is after he has taken on Goliath. Remember that? This is after that. He's already killed Goliath. And so David is trying to figure out with God, how do I address my relationship with you? What do I do? What's the things that I can do? Well, one is to seek him earnestly. Now, it's interesting because the word for earnestly there The word is ashatar. And ashatar means to seek with a longing. A strong desire to find. Leaving no stone unturned. Starting early and staying late. It's kind of like, I don't know, when you were a kid, were you ever in a store and mom was kind of focused on shopping and walked away and all of a sudden you found yourself without your mother? You were pretty serious about looking for her, weren't you? There were a number of ways that you could find her. You could scream and she would come running, or you could start looking. You'd start looking down each aisle. You're looking earnestly. You have a strong desire to find her. That's the way it is with God. Now, let me emphasize to you that God is not lost. He's there with you all the time. But sometimes we aren't in a position to know he's there. Now, cognitively, we know that God is omnipresent. God is here right now, right? God is with you always, wherever you go, whatever you do. God is there. But that's one thing to know it cognitively. It's another to embrace it. To have a sense of God's presence. And that's what David is talking about. And if you're not sure how intense this is, he uses the example of thirst. Have you ever been really thirsty? I mean, like I am right now. Actually, I just have dry mouth problems, so I'm not really so much thirsty as I am needing lubrication. But have you ever been so thirsty you can't hardly stand it? Yeah. And you need, and you find, you give it, somebody gives you a bottle of water and you just chug it. That used to happen when I was in the fire department. We'd be fighting a fire and I'd be inside and I could usually get a tank of air to go about 30 minutes. So I'd be in there usually longer than some of the other guys who would use theirs up in about 10 because they're sucking so hard. I had learned over the years to draw it out. When I came out, I'd take my mask off and I would just be dripping. The inside of my coat, I'd take my turning coat off and it was just, I was soaked. And I was so thirsty. And one of the EMTs would give us a bottle of water when we came out and I would just down it and then go for another bottle. That's what he's talking about. That thirsty. By the way, the good part of that was I could usually lose about 10 pounds per fire. And then gain it back just as quickly. So, when you're thirsty, and you're so thirsty, that's what he means to seek God. Do you thirst for God? Boy, I hope so. Do you want to be in God's presence? I hope so. Because that is what establishes a relationship. Second, not only does David acknowledge that Elohim is his God, he says, I will praise you as long as I live. Look at verses 4 through 6. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing of my lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed I will remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Do you think of God all the time? I gotta tell you, I don't. I don't. There are times I get so busy with something that I'll look at the clock and I'll go, ooh, I haven't thought about God much today. Maybe I ought to take a moment and check in, see what's going on. That happens. He says, on my bed, I remember you. One of the things, we're not all that consistent, probably more due to me than anything else. Janet and I like to do Compline before we go to sleep. It's a wonderful, wonderful office. It's in the Book of Common Prayer. And it talks about the night coming to an end. I mean, the day coming to an end, and the night is there. I encourage you, take a look at it. It is a wonderful practice. But there's another metaphor that he uses. When he says, I lift up my hands, lifting up his hands. Now, I have to admit, the first time I read that, I went, I thought it said lifting up your name with my hands. And I stopped and I said, that doesn't make any sense. Well, actually it did. I realized it's kind of like lifting up your name. Keeping it balanced, because I don't want the name to tip. I want it to be balanced the whole time I lift it up. I want to focus on that name. I want to praise that name, regardless of who may be around. Now, they may look at me and go, this guy's a little weird. It won't be the first time. I remember one time when I was 14. My dad and I had just gone to pick up a riding lawnmower at Sears. You remember Sears? No longer here, but we had gone to get one. What it meant was it would not take me multiple days, usually three or more, to mow the 1 acre that we had our house on with a push mower. Not fun. We had a riding lawnmower. Oh, boy. And I was doing something that wouldn't be allowed today. I was in the back of the pickup truck, in the bed of the pickup truck. And I was holding on to the roof, and I was just singing. Oh, was I singing. Now, at the time, most of the songs that I knew were hymns, because I'd been singing in the church choir since I was 5 years old. And so I was just singing hymns at the top of my voice, just going on, not paying attention whether anybody with the cars next to me were looking at me or anybody even knew. That's what I'm talking about. By the way, my dad later on said to my mom, so there's something wrong with that boy. I was in a zone. Do you ever get in a zone with God? If you don't, you need to. A zone where nothing else bothers you. Nothing else, you know, somebody could be knocking at the door and you just don't hear it. That's what he's talking about. That kind of praise. Even not worrying about embarrassment, because the object of the praise is really what's important. Another metaphor he uses is about how important praising God is. He says, I will be fully satisfied as with the riches of food. Those of you that were here yesterday, I want to use that as an example. When the service was over and we went out and I went into Fellowship Hall, I could not believe the spread that was out there. It was absolutely amazing. I have to tell you that I don't think that there would be any finer presentation of food anywhere in New Bern. Anywhere. It was phenomenal. And not only that, the quality of food was superb. I mean, the grapes were real grapes. The sandwiches were real sandwiches. They weren't plastic that they got at the store and make it look at. No, it was delicious. Absolutely delicious. And I know that there was a lot of hard work that went behind it for all of those of you who worked on it. I am so very, very grateful. But I also know why you did it. You did it for Bill and Louise. And that meant a lot to their friends that were there. They couldn't believe what was there. One of the guests asked me from CTR, they said, do you guys do this every Sunday? I said, oh, yes. Oh, you know, just wonderful. And then I thought, no, that would minimize what had been done. And I told him, I said, no, I'm just joking. I said, this is one of those special things. This is incredibly special. And I said, this was a love offering. This wasn't something that was catered. It was a love offering. And it was a love offering for Bill and Louise and for our Lord. And I thank you for that. And I want you to know that it was also praise to God. And I assure you that it was well received, not just by everybody who was there, but by him as well. That's what David's talking about. He's talking about that being with God is even better. Although he wasn't there. David, that is. God was. But is even better than being in that kind of a situation. By the way, you'll get to taste a little bit of it because there were just a few things left over. Third, not only does David acknowledge that Elohim is his God, and not only does he say, I will praise you as long as I live, David says Elohim is his help. Verses 7 and 8. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Do you ever find yourself needing help? I'll easily confess that I do. I do all the time. And I want to note once again, as I have noted in the past, that my ordination vows come back to me all the time. And I remember that when the questions were asked by the bishop, my answer was, I will with God's help. Every person who's been ordained answers that. Because we know that when it comes to ministering, you can't do it by yourself. It's impossible. But with God's help, we can. Actually, sometimes I think that I'm the one that's helping God and that he's the one who's doing it. And quite often that is the case. That he gives me the joy of being able to be a part of it. What a grand thing. When God calls you and says, you know something? I could do all this. By the way, I do honestly believe, as wonderful as what you guys put out, God could have done that. But he let you be involved because it's so much better. You are doing things on behalf of God himself. When you visit someone who isn't feeling all that well, you're doing it on God's behalf. You are helping. And the only way you can really do that effectively is help. It's with God's help. Close with this. There's a comedy routine that years ago was done by Christian comics. They called themselves the Pillars of the Community. They decided that they were going to do whatever needed doing, whether they wanted to or not. And so they're going to visit this guy in the hospital. He'd been hit by a bus. The husband says, well, honey, we need to go in there and we need to spread some cheer. We need to let him know about God's love. Hit by a bus. He's probably a mess. May not even be able to hear us, but we'll do it anyway. Now, I had a friend who was hit by a truck. He was really messed up. I wonder if being hit by a bus is different than being hit by a truck. Oh, well, let's just go in and spread the cheer, and let's get out as quickly as we can. Now, you know, with God's help, you go in and you minister. Sometimes ministry means just sitting there and being with them. Sometimes it may be reading to them, or it may be just praying with them. Them just knowing you are there. But we do it because God is our help. You want to know how to be a person of God's own heart? First thing is you acknowledge that He is your God and you make Him your God. And you have a personal relationship with Him. The second thing is that you look for Him always, but especially at those times of most need. Don't go someplace else first. Go to God first. And thirdly and finally, recognize that there really is nothing that you can do to help somebody until you've gone to God and asked Him for His help so that you can help